in some way or another, and I consider myself honored to be a part of what God is doing here in Orlando. I consider it a great privilege, one that I don't take lightly, to be able to share the word of God with you today. And I grew up in, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim, and I have been coming to Antioch, Orlando now for about 4.5 years. And I grew up in a little town called Naperville, Illinois. Yeah, thanks, Bruno. You've been there, haven't you? Yeah. That's why you weren't too enthusiastic. All right. And I got to know Jesus when I was about 23 years old is when I actually encountered him for the first time. And he revealed himself in such a way with me. Can we turn down those lights a little bit? Again. I like to be able to look other places than directly in front of me. But anyways, I began to walk with Jesus when I was about 23 years old. He revealed himself to me in a way that I didn't know that he could be experienced. I experienced his presence in a real and a powerful way for the first time. And I understood that he loved me, that he was with me, that he had a better plan for me, and that he was committed to my good whether I was or not. All right, and so when I learned that the love of Jesus, when I experienced that the love of Jesus towards me was unconditional and that he loved me right where I'm at, that's when my life began to change. So luckily, he doesn't ask us to be better. He doesn't ask us to do better before we come to him. He asks us to come to him because he's the one that makes us better. Being in his presence, being in his love is what changes and transforms us. Sorry. So this morning, we're going to continue our Hearing God series through Hearing God Through Trials. So we've been going through this series called Speak, Lord, Your Servant is Listening. That comes out of 1 Samuel. And we've had a couple messages about trials lately. It's been interesting. Last time we had a message about trials, we had Jeff Bianchi here. That was powerful. And our main passage we're going to be reading out of today is James 1, 2 through 18. If you can put that up on the screen, we're going to read it together. James just goes for it. He doesn't hold back. He's like, just to let you in on a little secret, y'all are going to face trials if you're Christians, right? So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom in the trial, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a great verse. That's one that I take to heart very personally, that whenever I'm in a situation where I don't know where to go, whether I've caused it myself, whether I put myself in a mess or whatnot, God gives me wisdom without reproach, right? And so you can hold on to that promise for yourself. That's a great one. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers with the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is chapter 1 of James. Goodness gracious. But the rest of it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. This is our key verse for the sermon. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thank you for bearing with me in that long scripture passage. And, one of my friends from up north, he's a pastor of a church called New Life Church, and he was recently celebrating. He baptized 12 new people on a Sunday morning, and he was celebrating, and he says, he gave them an exhortation and encouragement. He said, hey, this is what I want to challenge you with as you walk out your relationship with Christ. He said, first, know that you're loved. Second, remain true to the scriptures. And third, It's through many trials and tribulations that you enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And I thought, I was like, that's such a wise, mature word that really actually helps somebody. And so it doesn't, you know, it helps kind of uncoat that candy, you know, the cotton candy Christianity that we hear about so often, right? And so Christianity, yes, it has amazing, the joy of Christianity is far better than the difficulties of Christianity and is absolutely worth it, but you do face intense difficulty as a Christian as well, right? Some of them are internal, some of them are external, but we're going to give you some helpful points for them this morning so that you'll be able to endure them well and not be surprised, like Peter says, when the fiery trial comes upon you, right? So this isn't a hum-glum sort of hard word. I mean, it's a bit more of a challenging word, but my heart is to actually give you hope that if you endure the trial well, it's worth it, right? So if you go through trial well, it's worth it. If you don't, you might have to go through it again, but if you endure it well, it's worth it. And as we're growing in maturity, as we're growing in authority as a church, I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights and by the enemy. And it says in Luke that Jesus, when he returned from being tempted, that he was then filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Holy Spirit. So we gain authority, we gain power in our spiritual lives when we respond well to trial, right? And that's the cost that we give up if we don't respond well. So we give up our authority, we give up our influence in other people's lives, in the nations, when we don't respond well to trial. And so it's absolutely worth it to endure because countless lives can be transformed and ultimately you get more of God. And God is the reason that we endure trial well, because experiencing him is worth it. Seeing a new side of his character, a new side of his face is worth it, right? And so I'm going to give us some helpful truths for trials just so that we have something to pull out of our back pocket the next time we encounter a trial or if we're going through one right now. So the first helpful truth for a trial that we need to know is that trials make us lose perspective on who God is and who we are, right? If we know this ahead of time, we can say, hey, all I actually need in this trial is perspective. If I had perspective again, I'd be greatly helped right now, right? So if you know that you're going to lose perspective when a trial comes, it helps you to say, hey, mental note, let me get perspective. Perspective on God, perspective on me, perspective on my future is actually what I need right now. Yeah. And so when trials do come, the enemy likes to have a heyday, right? When trials come, he likes to toss all sorts of accusations our way. It's important we don't give in to the accusations, because he accuses the character of God, and secondly, he accuses who you are. He'll tell you God isn't good. He'll tell you you're not good enough for God, right? You're a fake, you're a phony. Maybe God doesn't love you because you're going through a trial, right? And luckily, we have the encouragement of the scriptures, and we see that even though Jesus was the Son of God, that he endured many trials as well. It didn't mean that he wasn't loved by God. It didn't mean he wasn't delighted in by God. And God actually delighted in him enough to put him through trials, to give him the authority that he needed to actually be a blessing to every generation to come, right? So God wants to bless you. God wants to give you authority. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you influence. And he does this by allowing trials into your life and seeing how you respond, right? So the second thing that we have to remember, the second helpful tool, is that God is good. Yeah. Right? And so this is kind of the top button. I've heard this illustration before. It's kind of the top button that we button when we're going through trials. We say, hey, you know what? I don't know what's happening right now. I don't know where this is going to wind up. But one thing I know God is good. All right? And so if we establish in our hearts that God is good, that he's not bad towards us, that he's not mad at us, then it helps us to endure the trial well. It helps us to actually gain the perspective that we need in a much quicker way. The second thing we need to remember is that God is gentle. And the definition of gentleness is that God only applies just enough pressure to accomplish what he wants to in our lives. He doesn't allow it to go any further than actually doing what the work needs to do in our lives to accomplish his purposes, right? So it may feel sometimes like the trial is too much, but you can rest assured that if it feels like too much, that God is being gentle with you, and that it's not too much, because he's going to be with you and give you strength in it, right? And so the third thing we need to remember about God is that he is committed to our best even when we are not, right? And this is one of the most glorious truths of the scripture, right? Is that God is committed to our ultimate good. He's committed to our best in this life, even when we want to kind of duck out and take the easy way. He says, hey, I'm not going to let you take the easy way, because ultimately that's not going to fulfill you. Ultimately, that's not what's going to bring you joy. So I'm going to allow this trial to come on you. I'm going to allow you to go through it because I have something better for you that I'm preparing you for, right? And the fifth thing we have to remember is, again, this is where the accusation comes against us, is that we are his sons and daughters. We're eternally his sons and daughters, right? So if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, if we do enjoy him, if we spend time in his presence and we're enjoying him, then we are his sons and his daughters. And again, I said before that the enemy likes to tell us that, hey, because you're going through a hard time, God doesn't care about you. Because you're going through a hard time, hey, maybe you're a phony. Maybe you're a fake. Maybe if you'd responded better in a previous season, God would be treating you better right now, right? All lies. All lies, right? So we have to remember that we are his sons and his daughters, that he's adopted us by his blood, and that nothing that the enemy can accuse us of, nothing that we can experience can change the truth of the scriptures, right? And the fifth or sixth one is up here, is that God thinks from an eternal perspective, right? And so this, especially in the Western world, we're not very familiar with thinking eternally, with thinking, especially being very young, a very young church, we're not very familiar with thinking for eternity. And God has to shift our perspective to think for eternity, because that's ultimately what he's preparing us for, right? And he wants us to be equally yoked. And that means that he wants us to be in equal partnership with him, reigning over the universe one day. And that is actually part of our inheritance. It's part of our destiny. It's part of our identity, is that we are actually meant to govern the universe with Jesus. And he's got to let some hard stuff come so that we can learn how to govern our lives first, so that we can actually be entrusted with true riches in the age to come. And so that's a very hard perspective. That doesn't come easily. It doesn't come in one quiet time. It doesn't come overnight. It's a truth that we have to spend time thinking about over the years, and you know, eventually, inch by inch, we're going to become more familiar with it, and it's become more real to us. And inch by inch, our thinking starts to become more aligned with eternity. And so, there's this pastor up north in New York City, metropolitan New York City, and he says that if we knew everything that God knew, we would want exactly what God wants for us. And so God does have very specific purposes in our trials, and we're going to share some of those right now. So the first purpose that God has for us in our trials is our long-term joy. All right, happiness comes by, you know, fleeting pleasures. Happiness isn't too hard to attain. You can go out and buy happiness for $5, $10, you know what I mean? But God isn't interested in our temporary happiness as much as he is in our long-term joy, right? He is concerned with our temporary happiness, and he says, hey, your temporary happiness, it actually comes from responding well. It actually comes from enduring the trial well. It actually comes from obedience. It doesn't come from doing what you want right now. This is a hard truth. I'm not perfect in any of this. I'm still learning how to respond well in trials, but little by little, step by step, the Lord is teaching me how to do this as well. And his second purpose for trials is that trials make us fruitful. And so, like I said before, what happens is that when a trial comes, is our perspective is shifted, all right? And so our priorities are shifted as well. And we learn to say, hey, God, maybe, you know, I'm facing a difficult time right now. Maybe that thing that I thought was so important that I wanted, maybe that's actually not so important. Maybe your kingdom is more important, right? And so little by little, trial through trial, he aligns our perspectives with his priorities. And that is to make us fruitful and to be a blessing to the nations. And yeah, number three, that was a continuation of that. Go on to number four now. It prepares us for eternity. And trials also reveal what's in us. And yes, they do. I know that all too well. Trials reveal what's in us. And God doesn't reveal what's in us to shame us. It says in 1 Peter that do I have 1 Peter? Yeah, can you put up 1 Peter 1:7? He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. So our trials reveal what's in us, and God is revealing gold, right? And so he doesn't uncover part of our hearts. He doesn't uncover part of our lives to shame us. He actually says, hey, there's something more in you that I'm calling out, right? There's something deeper. You have a deeper strength. You have a deeper well than you actually thought. You have a deeper relationship with me than you actually thought. And I'm actually bringing that to the surface for your glory, right? So he doesn't do it to shame us. He does it to reveal the gold in us so that his name would be glorified. And the fifth thing that he intends to do in trials is to complete us, right? And, you know, there's a difference between being fully loved by God and being complete, right? We've been made complete in Christ, and that means that we are now whole people. We have everything that we need for life and for godliness. However, there are some essential skills and some knowledge and some experience that we're lacking that would help us grow in our maturity, that would help us actually be more of a blessing to the people around us. And so, like James says, hey, consider it joy because God is actually wanting to give you a gift in the form of a trial. God's actually wanting you to get something from the trial that's going to be helpful for you in the next season of your life. And you don't want to miss out on it because that next season might be delayed if you don't respond well. So we want to respond quickly, cheerfully, and completely to the trials so that he can bring us fully into everything that he has for us because he's good. And there's lots of different types of trials. The first one is difficult circumstances or tribulation, right? Sometimes this is internal, sometimes it's external. And, you know, I remember receiving news that was so hard one time, I literally felt like I couldn't tell anybody for weeks. You know, I would come home after work, turn the lights off, and sit. And I would sit, and I would complain to God, how could this happen? This is so hard. And what he did in that time is I eventually got desperate enough not to complain. I eventually got desperate enough to say, God, I'm bringing this to you. Can you do anything about it? And I remember I was pacing back and forth, and I was telling him of my trouble. I said, God, I don't know what you can do. Can you do anything about this? And as I was doing that, all of a sudden I felt the presence of Jesus come into the room. And I experienced a sweetness that I'd never experienced in the Lord before. And I knew instantly I'd been healed of whatever it was. Instantly healing had come to my soul. And had I not actually brought it to Jesus first, I never could have experienced him as healer, as comforter in such an awesome way. But the next type of trial that we often go through is disappointment. All right, and so when things don't happen according to our own timeline, when things don't happen according to our own wishes, we get disappointed, right? It says in the Proverbs that desire fulfilled is a tree of life, but that if we, you know, if we're putting our hopes in other things that don't come to fruition, that our hearts are made sick, right? And so disappointment is, again, it's a really, really easy breeding ground for the enemy to come in and sow all sorts of lies when we're disappointed, right? He can sow lies about God. He sows lies about us. He sows lies about our future. But we do want to make sure that we're, you know, when we do face disappointment, we have to realign quickly with God, because this can become a serious foothold for the devil if we don't deal with it well. We have to bring it before God and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I know that you're good. I don't feel good right now, but I trust that you aren't going to disappoint me. I trust that you're not going to let me down. I trust that your promises are true. Even if I don't understand how they're going to be fulfilled, I still trust that if you promised it, you're going to come through on your promise, right? We have to align quickly. Otherwise, the disappointments ultimately are what lead people away from Jesus, right? And it's heartbreaking to him. It's heartbreaking to the church. But we have to learn how to deal with disappointment well. We have to learn how to bring it to God. We have to learn how to process it with other people in that order, not the other way around. We have to process it with God first, discover who God is in the process, and then bring it to other people. Because if we bring it to other people first and we're in the mix of this swirl of emotions, they may give us advice from their experience that's not actually from the Holy Spirit. All right, and so we could actually go down a worse path. We can make the problem a lot worse because we haven't taken the time to hear from God first. And so the third type of trial, and the one that we all deal with the most, is temptation. All right, and so there is a scripture for that. Can you put up James 4:4? Ignore the first part. I didn't write that. I didn't write that, guys. That was James. That wasn't me. Was that 4:4? You know, I'm just going to find it myself. I think we're actually on the wrong verse. That's hilarious. Sorry, guys. Oh, you know what? It's James 4:2. That's awkward. Woo! I could have been bad. Well, just so you know what's coming after 2, all right? So now you know how to be ready for it. Don't be disappointed. Don't be surprised. So James 4:1-2 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And that's where verse 4 comes in right for that. Anyways, but, I was talking to John about what I was experiencing earlier this week, and I felt such an attack on the promises of God over my life this week. I don't know if you can identify with that at all, but I felt like God, the promises that you promised me, they seem like they're infinitely far away. They don't seem like they're ever going to come to pass. You know what? It might be easier if I just did it in my own strength. It might be easier if I just said, "Hey God, I'm going to make this happen on my own," right? And so the temptation is always to get us to give up faith in the process, right? The devil is after, primarily he's after our faith. And if he knows he can steal our faith, he knows the rest of it is a pretty quick fall as well. And so I heard a preacher say one time, he says, "Don't dig up in doubt what you've planted in faith." Right? And so I know as I'm talking to a lot of people this week, it's kind of what people seem to be doing. And now the enemy might be tempting you, "Hey, it would be much easier if you just did it this way. God will still bless it." He's not going to, by the way. God will still bless it if you make it happen in your own strength. And I can tell you, he actually won't. You know, and so the fuel, the grace that God gives us in the trial is to make it through the trial. And if we decide to make it happen by ourselves, God doesn't bless it. He doesn't actually give us fuel to do it alone, right? And so we'll run out, we'll crash, we'll burn, and we need to continue to just sow into the process, to continue to sow into the promises that God has spoken over us. The fourth type of trial is persecution. And, you know, I didn't really understand too much about what Jesus was talking about until I encountered him in a radical way. I started coming to Antioch. I was experiencing all these amazing things. And then I tried to bring it home and tell my family about it, right? That was a difficult process for me to walk through, only because I genuinely experienced things in God. I genuinely had encounters. I genuinely experienced his power, his miraculous power, his presence. I knew who I was. I knew what he was doing in my life. And I brought it around people who hadn't experienced Jesus like that. And unfortunately, they tried to steal away what Jesus had already genuinely done in me, right? And so we have to be really careful, especially if we're college students. We have to be careful with our families, right? We don't want to be boastful, right? We don't want to win a conversation. We actually want to say, "Hey, if I'm experiencing something amazing here at church in Antioch, I'm actually going to use it to fuel that. I'm going to use it to fuel my love for my family, right? I don't want to have all the right answers. I actually want to love them better, right? I want to be more humble. I want to be more loving. I want to be more outgoing. I want to show them the transformation is real, not tell them the transformation is real, right?" And so I remember having this dream. I was talking to my brother and my sister about healing. And they're like, "Oh, healing doesn't happen anymore. Healing doesn't happen today." And I get it. I might be stepping on some toes here. But through what I'd experienced, I'd experienced the genuine healing power of the Holy Spirit, the genuine power of Jesus. I'd fallen more in love with him because of that. And as I was trying to open up with him and say, "Hey, I think these things are real. I think they might be real," it caused a big kind of debate and you know, stirred up some unnecessary feelings in my family. But I fell asleep that night, and I remember having this dream, and I was talking to one of my good friends, and I say, yeah, and I was telling him about healing, and he goes, healing, okay. I was like, and I was talking to them about praying in the Spirit, and he goes, praying in the Spirit, okay. And he, my friend turns and says to me, how about you love them? How about you put on love instead of answers, right? And so all the gifts of the, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit, though I do believe they're for today, they manifest through love, they manifest through humility, they manifest through service. If you make it your goal to love people, the Holy Spirit's going to encounter them. If you make it your goal to tell them, you might not. So we want to make it our goal to love people as well as we can, to serve them as best as we can, and that allows the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. And the fifth type of trial we go through is the internal trial in the lies of the enemy. Right, and these, again, they're lies about us, they're lies about God, they're lies about our future, and sometimes they can feel really intense. Like, I don't know if you've ever woken up one morning and you're just bombarded with lies, and you're like, man, I feel like things used to be easier, you know. I feel like I didn't used to deal with so much of this warfare. But often the lies of the enemy, often the bombardment comes when we're stepping into something that God's called us to, right? And so we do need to know that as a church, we are stepping forward into the things that God is calling us to. And as a result, there's going to be resistance, right? There's going to be resistance from the devil. There's going to be resistance from our own flesh. There's going to be resistance from the religious institution that doesn't actually want to see a genuine move of God in our city, right? And so we have to be aware that we are moving into the things that God has called us to, and that there is a relational price to pay, right? So we don't want to be naive to that. And given that the sermon is titled Hearing God Through Trials, we're going to ask the question, what is God saying in trials? And so God is saying in trials, I have more for you. All right, and so I read this book by John Eldridge. It was called Fathered by God. And he says that one of the ways the Father initiates us is through difficulty. One of the ways that he steps into our lives and shows us his power, shows us his nature and his character, are through circumstances that are outside of our control that we don't understand, because he wants to reveal a new side of himself to us. And so as he reveals more of himself to us, if we respond while he reveals more of himself, then we actually become equipped to be a more effective minister of the gospel. We become equipped to do the things that he's called us to. The second thing that God says in trials, we touched on this a little bit earlier, I believe in you, right? And we know that he's saying this. We know that the Holy Spirit's always encouraging us, that he is the encourager. He's the paraclete. He's the one that stands beside us, is always encouraging us to pursue God, to pursue the things that God has called us to. And we know that he does this because, as we're, you know, if we're spending time in his presence and we're going through a hard trial, he'll actually say, hey, you know, if he's challenging us to give something up, if he's challenging us to resist temptation, the process is actually, hey, I'm challenging you to resist that because I know that you can. If I'm telling you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it. And so he empowers us. That's part of his grace. He empowers us to do his will. And he believes in us. He believes that we will respond well. And the third thing that he says is, I want you. Right? And so, you know, again, in trials, the easiest thing is to say, hey, I must have messed up. I must have done something wrong. It's easy to turn internal because we're believing the lies of the enemy. It's easy to say, hey, because I'm going through a hard time, God doesn't want me. And God's actually saying, hey, I actually desire to draw near and reveal myself in a new way. And that means that I want you, right? And so what's funny is if you actually say the opposite of this, you'll hear what the enemy is saying in trials, right? God doesn't have more for you. You're done. I don't believe in you. You shouldn't believe in yourself. God doesn't believe in you. You're a failure. God doesn't want you, right? How many of these things do we hear on a consistent basis when we're going through hard times, right? God doesn't want you. You're not good enough. He doesn't believe in you, right? You're not the real deal, right? And so we know that God has to be saying this. He's always moving in the opposite spirit. Hey, I want you. I'm here for you. I'm going to empower you, and there's more for you, right? So that's what he's saying to us in trials as a church. And so how do we respond to a trial? Right? It's an interesting paradox, because oftentimes when somebody's going through a trial and they open up to you, it's not actually wise to tell them how to respond. So I'm kind of caught up here in this paradox, right? Sometimes people, when they're going through a trial, they just need a listening ear. They just need you to be a sounding board, right? They don't need you to be telling them exactly what to do. They actually just need to maybe process their own thoughts, process their own emotions. So I'd encourage you guys, as you are discipling people, as you are waiting up, you know, spending time with people that are going through difficult circumstances right now, I encourage you, don't give them a pat answer. Don't give them an answer about how they can fix their problem, right? Be with them in the process and say, hey, I'm here for you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. Because that's what God is doing. God's the one that gives the answers. But they actually just need our companionship in the process. Nobody wants to go through a trial alone, right? They want to be understood. They want to be seen. They want to be validated in their trials. So the first thing that we do in responding is that we wait on God. And the reason that we have to intentionally choose to wait on God in a trial is because our emotions feel like they're reality, right? When we're going through a hard time, we have all these buzzers and all these blinkers going off. And we actually need to bring our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. All right, and we have to be still and wait on God for his perspective. And it is a fight, right? Sometimes I spend 45 minutes, sometimes I spend an hour, sometimes I spend 2 hours in the presence of God just saying, God, give me perspective, God. I need to believe your truth, God. I need to believe who you are. I need to believe that you're present. I need to believe that you're sovereign. I need to believe that you're going to break through, right? And so, again, we wait on God first because we get everything that we need from his presence. He gives us answers, he gives us the wisdom, and he actually gives us the internal power to respond well in the trial. The second way that we respond is that we tell other people. We don't isolate. I'm going to have the band come on up right now as well. Thanks, guys. And after we tell God and get his perspective, then we need to bring it before somebody else and say, hey, I have God's perspective in this trial. Can you hold me accountable to it? Because I know the enemy's going to try to come. I know he's going to try to get me to turn to the left and to the right. But I need to do what the Holy Spirit's saying in this trial if I want to actually be blessed by him. Right? And so people are a great place to, you know, take comfort after God. Take comfort in God first. Take comfort in people second. They're a great place to take comfort. But we need to know what God's saying. Otherwise, we could turn in a way that's not going to be helpful to us. We could turn into a way that God isn't calling us to. And even Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, it leads to death, right? We have to be very careful that we're listening to the Holy Spirit, not just the counsel around us, because the counsel around us could actually be saying everything again that the Holy Spirit's not saying. And isolation is being alone and feasting on our own thoughts. Solitude is being with God and feasting on his, right? So we can be alone in the presence of God and not actually be isolated, right? We need to get his perspective. We need to fill our minds with his word. And that's called solitude. It's not called isolation. Isolation is, again, you're alone. You're feeding on your own thoughts. Worse, you're feeding on the devil's thoughts. Always goes bad that way. But his goal is to discourage you and to take away the power to actually do what God's calling you to. And the third way that we respond is by staying on mission. And this is probably the most critical thing to do when you're in a trial, is not to withdraw from your responsibilities, not to withdraw from the things that God is calling you to. And you know, this was probably a month ago or so. I remember I was in my room and see, I was feasting on my thoughts, and I was not having a good time. I remember it was a Wednesday morning, feasting on my thoughts, not having a good time, getting really bummed out. And I go, God, I don't know how to overcome this. Would you help me to overcome this? And I said, you know what? I'm sick of thinking about this. I'm not feeling good. I'm depressed about this. You know what, God? I'm just going to pray for my friend. And so I started praying for my friend, and literally within 5 seconds, all the power of those lies were broken. And I go, oh, yeah, I have a purpose. Right, I'm not just here out of happenstance. I'm not here just by coincidence. But God does have a purpose for me in the trial, and it's in the pressing forward and accomplishing the purpose in your trial that you actually that you stay encouraged. Right, And so I'm reminded of King David, and he was going through the hardest season of his life. He had thousands of people pursuing him, wanting to kill him, and so he's hiding in caves for years. And he hides in one cave, and it says that 400 other people, 400 men, I'm assuming that includes wives and children, came to him, and they were disgruntled, and they were discontent, and they were grumbling and complaining about their lives, and they didn't like the way things were. And so it was funny that in one of David's darkest seasons, God actually surrounded him with people who had worse problems than he did, right? And so I know we think that that's cruel on God's part, but it's actually God's mercy to surround us with people who are broken and hurting when we're broken and hurting, because he says, hey, I need you to keep your eyes fixed outward. If you keep your eyes fixed outward while you're broken and hurting, I'll actually bring healing to you too. That's going to be part of your healing, right? And so we're going to enter into ministry time here. And maybe you're disappointed in the length of God's process in your life right now. And maybe you're tempted to make things happen the easy way. All right? I just want to encourage you, sign back up to obey the last thing that God's spoken to you, because he is faithful. He will bring about his promises for your life, and they're going to rock. They're going to be way better than you could have ever asked or dreamed for. That's the God that he is. And, you know, maybe you haven't made that resolve that God is good, right? Maybe you actually just need to button the top button and say, hey, you know, I am going through a hard time right now, but I know that God is good. Maybe you need to make that your declaration this morning. I would encourage you to do that as well. And if you're going through anything, I just want to encourage you, respond well, because it really is worth it. Get God's perspective. Find out what he's saying. Don't waste a good trial. Right? A trial can either... Yep, said it. You knew it was coming. Yeah, don't waste a good trial, because God will enrich you in the trial if you allow him to, and you'll actually have more to give on the other side. And that's what we want as a church. So I'm going to pray for us.